to him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus had been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. And we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt, and with whom he was angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. So we arrive at Hebrews chapter 3, having firmly established in chapter 1 that there is no one above Christ, that Christ has the victory over all, that he is above all, that Christ has the supremacy. We arrive, having established in chapter 2, that Christ was absolutely human, that as well as being above all things, he was the first among men, that he was entirely human in every single way. And whatever logic we might use to get ourselves out of that or might not understand it, we ask the question, why did that have to be the case? He had to walk so that he might understand us, so that he might complete the law in that way, that he might complete the role for which humanity has been established. So here we see this building up of Christ. And whilst establishing the nature of Christ and who Christ is, we have this gradual disestablishment of essentially all the other theories, and we'll gradually work through them, but of all the other theories, of all the other things that were tempting these Jewish Christians, these folk that had the law ingrained in them. So here was the writer disestablishing all of those things, all of those temptations, all of those things that would turn those Jewish Christians back. The question in their mind, these Jewish Christians, was, well, was the old way better? Was there something about the way that they used to live according to the law that was ultimately more fruitful? Because they'd grown up with it, that was what they were comfortable with, and yet they'd heard the testimony of many folk, these people that had evangelized them, though they hadn't seen Jesus face to face. And there's this tension within them to just say, well, okay, it's all very well believing the things that you have said, the writer to the Hebrews amongst other people, but was it not better under the law? Was there not something ultimately more fulfilling of the law? Because we know that the law was established by God, that it was brought by angels, and that's why there was this problem with the worship of angels. And actually, the writer here takes it on that second step, doesn't he? And says, so whereas the angels delivered the law, They also know that the law was delivered to Moses, that Moses was the leader of his of God's people at that time. So they'd lifted Moses up to that place of him being the focus point for their attention, him being part of their acts of worship. They wanted to get back to the good old days of Moses, but here the writer says no. The writer says no. He says, well, actually in a different way. He just knocks Moses down a peg or two. Whereas the writer is very clear to disestablish that the place of angels, to put them lower, to get rid of all thought of worship, the writer doesn't discredit Moses in the same way. Actually, what the writer says is that Moses was faithful, that he was faithful to the purpose that God had called him to. There's a recognition of Moses' humanity. There's a recognition of all that Moses had done according to God's plan, and yet Jesus still has a higher place. So he doesn't throw the law out entirely. He doesn't rubbish it. He doesn't say that the law was nothing and insignificant. But what he says was that the law no longer has the same value. And that although Moses did a good job, he was still, bottom line, sinful. He was still a murderer. But he was faithful to God's plan. And the way he expresses it is by saying, well, Moses was the head of the household. He had that particular special place amongst God's people for a time. But actually, isn't it the person who gave the household its name, who built up that house in the first place, who should have the highest honor? So my dad is the head of my mum is the head of my household at this moment in time. But who has the greater honor? Is it the one who established the Toesland clan, or is it my mother? Well, much to my mother's disgust, it's probably the one who established the household of which I'm a part. And the writer's very clear here that God was the builder. God established it. That Christ was there putting the whole thing together. And so therefore, absolutely, categorically, has glory way above any that Moses could find. It's the household for whom it was created. What the writer also pushes towards here is this establishment of what you might call a new household. There were new promises, there was a new covenant according to Jesus' blood, the promises made in Jesus' blood. And in essence, a new household being built, whereas the old one was fading away, there was a new one being established according to these new promises. And watch how the writer pulls these folk in, continually talking about being the family of Christ, drawing those folk in and saying, look, you have a part to play in this household. You have a place in this family. You have been established in that way. No longer do you have to rely on the whole of your household being part of this faith. Rely on your family to be part of the law and take part in that way. But actually now you have a place. You have a place according to your own purposes. The writer continues, having affirmed Moses to a point and yet taken him down a peg or two. The writer continues by sharing these great warnings from Psalm 95, actually the psalm that we began with this morning. We didn't go on to the harden your hearts bit because let's not get depressed too early. But here the writer brings this warning from Psalm 95 not to harden our hearts in the manner of the ancestors, these ancestors that these Jewish Christians that were being spoken to. There was this warning to learn the lesson that there is hope and a future beyond the present reality. Now we have to stop here and say that actually that's a difficult thing to do, to see past that which is right in front of us. It's actually one of the most difficult things to do, because we're consumed by our present circumstances, the hurt that's right in our face, the difficulty within a relationship, the legacy of pain, or simply our depression, our illness, whatever it might be. Actually, that's the most difficult thing to see past, because it's here, it's right in our faces. And yet the writer is saying, we need to see past that, and we need to hold on to that thing which keeps us going. We need to hold on, even if it only be with the faintest of threads, to the promises that we've known, to the relationship that we've had with Jesus. That even in the most adverse of circumstances, that we're to hold on. And that in itself is an act of faith. The danger otherwise is that our hearts become hard. That we're no longer open to the love of God in that particular way. We no longer hear His voice in that way. That's the danger if we don't hold on in the most adverse of circumstances, because I know from my own experience that it's at the most difficult of times that it's most difficult to hold on, but we need to hold on. That's the danger that the writer is talking about here. To recognize that whatever our circumstances, ultimately they are temporary. Ultimately they are a light burden compared to the riches, to the promises of God. Now that's difficult to hear, and that's not doing down anybody's circumstances. But it is to lift up the nature, the promises of God contained in Scripture. There is such richness. And actually, again, I think what the writer's hinting at here is that an act of endurance is a great act of faith. The act of endurance is a great act of faith, because he pulls us back to the Exodus here. He pulls us back to a time where God's people were in the desert, a barren land. And how long were they there? Well, 40 years. And actually, they made mistakes along the way. They made mistakes, they made bad choices. Some of them perished in that desert. And yet, ultimately, they saw the promised land. So the writer's pointing us back here and saying, actually, it's good just to endure. That it's okay. There is a great act of faith in clinging on to that last thread. In enduring through the worst and the most barren of lands. To be able to say, as the song said earlier, blessed be your name in the midst of the greatest of difficulties. And we can have hope. We can have hope because of who he is. Because of all that he has done. Because of these promises made in his blood. Because of the sheer supremacy of Christ. The alternative is very different. The alternative, ultimately, is that we submit to sin. We submit to bad choices. We submit to the foolishness, to the temptations that we have. And again, the writer here is quite clear of the dangers of that. And he goes on to spell, and this is something that we'll probably pull out more next week, the dangers of, well, first of all, drifting away. That there is a danger to that, that if you go through your week without opening up your Bible, that you're in danger. that you will drift away. I want to bring that challenge this morning, actually, because that's something that I feel that God spoke to me about this particular week. How often I open up my Bible, particularly in my case, outside of preparing for a preach. But I want to bring you that challenge too and say, you know, do you open up your Bible before next Sunday? Is that a normal thing for you to do? Because if it's normal for it to stay on the shelf, if it's normal for you not to open up the app on your phone or however you read scripture, well, you're in danger. In danger of drifting away, in danger of losing sight of the promises that are contained within God's word. And the danger on top of that, on top of this kind of, in a sense, mild drifting away, is that conscious rebellion. Because that really is the next step on. That's a choice that we make to literally just walk away. To step away from the things that we know. We fool ourselves into thinking that we perhaps didn't know. But that's a clever lie, isn't it? There is a danger to not holding on, to not devoting ourselves. Perhaps we're too busy. Perhaps we never want to stop. Perhaps we're too lazy. Perhaps we don't want to engage with it because we don't want to deal with something. But whatever the case, there's an encouragement here to pick up scripture, to be devoted, to spend time in God's presence. Because the writer here brings the warnings of the alternative. One of the bold words that comes out of this is to say, hear his voice. In other words, shut up sometimes. I do wish that it was expressed that way in scripture. Because we can hear those words, hear his voice. But actually the reality is that we just need to shut up. That we need to spend time in his presence, in simple time in his presence. Listening. Craning our ear towards him. And believe me, he is speaking. Believe me, he is speaking. So here we have this disestablishment of Moses. Here we have the writer warning about the dangers of turning back to the old ways, turning back to the things that helped us to be comfortable and settled, turning back to the things that we know that we shouldn't turn back to. We also have this great warning about our hearts becoming hardened, the warning of not engaging with scripture and with engaging with our faith on a regular basis. But I want to end with an encouragement. Because again, this is one of the strong words that comes out of this particular chapter. Simply to say that we're in this together. That the writer doesn't say there's a danger. There's a risk that you'll be exiled. There's a risk that you'll stumble and fall, and that's it. He also says, take the opportunity to encourage one another. And with great compulsion, he says, take every opportunity to encourage one another. If we read more into it, he says, do your utmost to encourage one another. Essentially saying, if you're not encouraging somebody else in their faith, you're not doing enough. Do you get the message? that we're to encourage one another. But in the first place, that means something. That means that actually we need to have that relationship with one another. I need to have such a relationship with Joyce or Dave or Dan or Margaret or Norman or anybody to be able to say, what were you reading from Scripture last? I'm not going to put anybody on the spot, don't worry. Or the encouragement to say, I prayed for you today. Or the encouragement to say, I was reading from Hebrews. And I felt this was really relevant for you. Let's have a chat about it. Let's have a cup of coffee. Let's sit down and do that. But there is a strong word here to say we need to be encouraging one another, that we're not alone in the difficulties that we face. That we're not alone in the temptations and the difficulties that we could be going through. And so therefore we need to stand together as God's people, encourage one another. Build each other up, affirm the things that we value in one another. Open up the Scriptures together often. The invitation is always there to a house group. Talk to us about that. But that's how we're to do it. That's how we're to encourage one another, to be in this together, so that our hearts might stay open, so that wherever we drift, we might catch the lifeline from somebody that encourages us, that we might stay tethered, that whereas now we hold just by a single thread, well, through the encouragement of our family, brothers and sisters, and the writer here says it so many times, through the encouragement of our family, we hold on together, that there is a second thread and a third thread as we gather together and share in burdens. We share in joy and in grief. That's the way Scripture puts it. So we need to join in. We cling not to death, but rather hold on to life with great endurance. An endurance fed by our relationship with one another. But ultimately, let's not be deceived. Let's not drift away, but rather share of Christ. Share in Christ, as the writer to the Hebrews puts it. Dwell in Christ. Recognize, as it says in Colossians, that He dwells in us. Let's endure together. Let's pray. Father, in these moments, would you bring an assurance to your children? An assurance of your great love, your grace, your mercy, your kindness. And Father, even in these moments, we dare to lift up to you our doubts, our skepticism. And in these moments of silence, of quiet, we ask for you to speak. Father, Father encourage us. That we might take inspiration and encourage one another to endure, to hold on, to take time to study your word, to read your word, to meditate upon your word, to pray. May we with great courage hold on to the promises that you have shown us. To the love that even now we might feel. And that even on this day of storm, that we might recognize that your love is the anchor, the thing that holds us. Father, we do ask that you would speak to your children, that you would comfort us, that where we need it, that you would hide us in the cleft of your rock, the rock upon which we stand. And Father, bind us together. Bind us together around your word. That you may be revealed. Father, we do thank you for your word. And continue in our worship of you as we lift up your name.